It's good to have Sarah with us tonight. Always good to see her again. Mike had made mention about our personal prayers and how we should keep a listing. What I do, I have my preaching Bible and I have my study Bible. I leave it at home. It's about to fall apart. But I have taken a 3x5 card and I change it periodically. But I have all my prayer concerns. I have a lot of your names on there as well, and generically the congregation, etc., and so forth. And I keep that there, and when I have my private prayer, I open that up. There's that card right in front of me, and I can always remember what to pray for. Virgie, it is so good to see you. I did not know you were here until I got up here. That makes my day.
She wasn't here.
Okay. I knew Mike would have mentioned it had she been here. One last thing, and we will get into the lesson. Next Sunday is going to be Mike Leach's last Sunday with us until he retires and moves back. Okay? Okay, we'll talk about that. Mike has been a real blessing to our congregation. I think everyone realizes what a blessing he has been. His humor is a little different at times, but he's a very humorous man. He keeps us on our toes. We like that. He was going to fill in for me in September on a Sunday night, but he will be working there in Deer Park or LaPorte, wherever it is. Mike has asked if he could preach next Sunday night. I told him that I would need to run that by the congregation. But I'm going to give him a tentative okay. We will let you preach next Sunday night. And if something comes up, if there's something I do not know about, I will get with you. But we would be honored to hear you preach. Mike preached not long ago and did an excellent job, and we expect that again. Once again, I need to apologize. The title that I turned in to the secretary is not the title that I said we were going to have tonight. I wish I could blame it on a week of vacation Bible school, but I cannot. I just turned in the wrong title, but we will be looking at tonight the Lamb of God. According to Guinness Book of World Records, the individual who had the most names was 78. A tribal leader in Swaziland, South Africa, was going to have a son. The son would be the next king of that particular tribe, and so everyone in the tribe had an opportunity to provide a name for that young man. Well, they did. There was some overlap, but they came up with 78 names. Can you imagine what his high school diploma must have looked like? Now, each of these names had some trait or characteristic that the tribe thought he would need in being the tribal leader. And I think that's a very, very nice story. You know, we don't really do that with names. Otherwise, I would feel bad. I've only got 3 names, but that's plenty. But we don't do that per se with names, but sometimes we do that with titles or letters. You know, one of our young people might distinguish themselves with an education, and we encourage them to wear 3 letters at the end of their name, PhD, and they wear that the rest of their life. Or maybe one of our young people gets their degree in medicine, and we encourage them to wear those letters in front of their name, MD, medical doctor, and we're so proud, regardless of which side of their name the letters are. In fact, sometimes they even have letters on both sides of their name. Well, anyway, let's assume that titles or designations show importance. Let's just assume that. Do you know that Jesus has been given 256 titles and designations in the Bible? He is referred to by names like Emmanuel and so forth, by titles like Prince of Peace and so forth. 256 different designations. And I suppose that's because there is not one small listing of names or titles or designations that even can begin to scratch the surface of what a wonderful thing he is. shouldn't have said thing, person, Savior that he is. Now, one of our favorites, one of my favorites, the song we sang a moment ago, shows Jesus being referred to as the Lamb of God. And that will be the basis of our lesson. But let me also say this. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 26 times in 22 chapters? So that is by far the most, at least in the book of Revelation. Now, back to John's statement. Let's make sure we keep up with the difference between John the Baptist and John the Apostle. John the Apostle, James's brother, the sons of Zebedee, one of the first four apostles called, is the pen that God used for the gospel account that we call the Gospel of John. John the Baptist is different. He was Jesus' cousin, but he was not a penman used in the Bible. So if I ever slip and just say John, make sure that we know which John we're talking about. John the Baptist, two times in the Gospel of John, refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God, both of them in the first chapter of John. Verse 29, the next day, John, that would be John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." A little bit later in the same chapter, verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, brethren, I believe in order to understand how important the statements of John the Baptist was, we need to see how important John the Baptist was in God's scheme of things. Now, first of all, let me say, Jesus singled out John with what I believe is the greatest compliment deity could ever give to humanity. He said, "Of people born of woman, of men born of woman, there has never been a greater than John the Baptist." What a wonderful, wonderful compliment. But what was John to do? John was to introduce, or John was to reveal the Messiah. Now, Messiah is an Old Testament word of Hebrew origin. It corresponds with Savior, a New Testament word of Greek origin, but they're the same. John the Baptist was to introduce Jesus to the people. You remember back in Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that John would prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. So when John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God, it really meant something. But what did it mean? Now listen very closely, and soon you will realize why I chose this for a Sunday night sermon. It meant that John the Baptist was answering a question that was asked all the way back in the book of Genesis. Can you imagine what I'm referencing? John the Baptist answered a question that was asked all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. The question was, "Where is the Lamb?" And all that time later, John says, "Here is the Lamb. Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Do you remember that Old Testament story? You will when we get into it, I know. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we find a man named Abraham. Abraham, by no disruption, is one of the greatest patriarchs of the entire Bible, much less the Old Testament. I think most people, me included, believe that Abraham, who was called a friend of God, was probably the original Hebrew, the original Jew. And we know, we'll get into that in a moment, because through Abraham and his lineage, all nations of the world would be blessed. So we're in Genesis chapter 22. Here is Abraham. And though he was an old man, now that I'm getting closer to his age, it doesn't seem quite that old. But here's a man well past child-rearing age. And God says, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. You remember what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed. That's probably what we would do also. But he was going to give them a son. And not only was he going to give them a son, but that son was going to be part of the greatest fulfillment of the greatest prophecy ever given to humanity. That through Abraham and then through Isaac and Jacob and the rest of that family, the Jewish nation, through that lineage, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so Abraham and his wife Sarah, though well past childbearing age, had a son named Isaac. Wouldn't that be great? However, and this however is underlined, however, one day God comes to Abraham and he says, this is verse 2 in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Brethren, that doesn't sound like anything we know about God. Take your son, the son who is heir to a promise, take him to this land and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, God was never going to allow that to happen. Let's be firm about that. But Abraham didn't know it. And Abraham, being the man of faith that he was, did exactly what God said. Now we do read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham considered the fact that though God asked him to sacrifice his son, he could bring Isaac back from the dead. So he knew that God was not lying to him, and if necessary, and he did sacrifice his son, that God certainly had the ability to bring his son back. But there's something else that's going on here. The story of Genesis 22 is more than just a story of one man's faith in complying with what God asked him to do. There's more involved than that. It's more than just Abraham taking his son to a region to sacrifice him. It's more than that. Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like New Testament teaching, doesn't it? Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his only son. Not only that, but this region called Mount Moriah was where the Temple of Solomon ultimately was built. And Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And what about that sacrifice? Who sacrificed that ram? A ram, I understand, is a male lamb. Who supplied that ram for the sacrifice? It was God. If God had not supplied that sacrifice, if he had not supplied that lamb, Isaac would have done. Brethren, don't you see what God is doing here? In the very first part of the book of Genesis, he's telling us the gospel story. How that Jesus is ultimately going to come, be sacrificed, God's only begotten Son, to secure our salvation. So that since he died, we don't have to. That's the gospel story. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. Now, back to Genesis 22. Isaac is old enough to have carried the wood up Mount Moriah. He wasn't a little bitty baby, as I've seen in pictures sometimes before. Isaac looks around. He says, Dad, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? That's where the question was first asked. Where's the lamb? Isaac was looking for the sacrifice animal. Where is the lamb? Where is this animal so that I don't have to die? He wasn't thinking he was going to be sacrificed, but where is the lamb? Brethren, God wanted Abraham to understand the gospel message. He wanted Isaac to understand the gospel message, and he wants us to understand the gospel message. God will supply the sacrifice. He did then, and he will now. John 3:16 is proof. Now, I also found it interesting, and I think there's a lot that we can talk about this lamb. The lamb under Judaism was the most prized of all of the sacrifice animals. You could sacrifice turtle doves or bullocks or other things, but the lamb was the most prized of all the sacrifice animals. If a leper had been miraculously cleansed, he needed to make arrangements to sacrifice a lamb. If somebody was going to make a special vow to the Lord, they sealed that vow with a sacrifice of a lamb. If a man took the Nazarene creed, the Nazarene oath, which we know Samson did, which a lot of people think John the Baptist did, I don't know, he had to seal that vow with the lamb. And what I think is most telling, every day that sacrifices were made, and they were made every day, the very first sacrifice was a lamb, the very last sacrifice was the lamb. Now, where did this concept of sacrifice come from? When the children of Israel had been taken into Egyptian captivity, they were there for hundreds of years. And yet they never gave up. It amazes me that people that never gave up seeking their freedom would be led out into the wilderness and there they would question their faith. It always amazes me, but they never gave up. And God sent Moses to secure the release of the Israelites. Pharaoh said no, there was no reason to let them go. We remember the 10 plagues, and we remember the last plague, the plague that finally secured their release. It's called Passover. They would take a lamb, a perfect lamb, no defect, no blemish whatsoever. They would take the blood, they would roast the lamb, they would take that blood then, and they would paint it upon the doorpost and the top post, which was called the lintel. And death then would pass over. That's where the name comes from. Death would pass over because it saw the blood of that sacrificial lamb. And symbolically, Jesus' blood, when we contacted in baptism, is somehow painted on our doorposts and lintels. Because Jesus died, we don't have to die spiritually. He passes over our responsibility of that magnitude because of that. Now again, this is God's way of telling the gospel. Jesus died so that we don't have to die. His love covers our sins, just like the blood of that Passover lamb covered the responsibility that they had to acknowledge that God would secure their release. What a wonderful story that is. We conclude in chapter 53. Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, was talking about, of course, Jesus. He compared him to a lamb. He says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now every time we talk about sheep or lambs, I acknowledge I don't know anything about them. This is cattle country. But I have been told, and I have heard other preachers say, and I believe them, that a lamb just does not struggle. It just gives up his life if it is being sacrificed. It just meekly accepts its death. And that's why God used that mental image. They knew about sacrificing animals. They knew about sacrificing lambs. And just like a lamb does not fight at its death, neither did Jesus. And he could have spoken a word and legions of angels would have come. But he did not. He took our place. just like that lamb took the place of their responsibility to God. He was an innocent sacrifice, not even any gall in his mouth, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was blameless like that blameless lamb. He had no defect. He had no blemish. God made sure the Jews knew a blemished lamb was just not good enough. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, and that's what Jesus was, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now let's recap briefly, and the lesson is yours. If God had not supplied that ram, that lamb on Mount Moriah, Abraham would have sacrificed his son. That lamb supplied by God took the place of Isaac. In the same way, the scripture says that Jesus takes our place as the Lamb of God. He died in our place. If God had not supplied his only begotten son, we would still be responsible and we would be without hope. But Jesus did come and he did die. And not only for us, but the whole world. And really, that's the message that goes back to Genesis 22. Through Jesus, all nations of the world will be blessed. That is our charge and our responsibility, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that is our challenge today. I did not mention first principles, but we certainly talked about salvation because of the blood of Jesus. So if anyone would like to contact that blood, the Bible says it's done in our baptism. So if anyone needs to be baptized or for any other reason needs to come, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.